So today's reading is from James 1, 1 through 18. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, and not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Well, this fall, we've been working our way through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And a number of you have mentioned to me in passing how much you are enjoying this series, or perhaps the better word might be you're being challenged in this series, because it's causing us all to rethink, to take something that has become so commonplace, so ritual, like the Lord's Prayer, and we are taking the time to go through it and think about what we are actually praying. Do we really mean what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer? I guess that's really the question that is behind this entire series. Do we understand what we are praying in each of those petitions? Well, today we get to the sixth and final petition, and I wonder, when was the last time that any of us stopped and thought, why am I praying that? Why am I asking God to not lead me into a situation of temptation? Am I assuming then that he will or does? Do I honestly think God tempts me? Are we asking God, or commanding him, politely commanding him, to not do something that we know he would never do in the first place? Or would he? Does he? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that our Lord Jesus taught us these incredible words to pray to you, our Father in heaven. And again, by your mercy and grace, we ask that these words would come off the page, would come out of that just ritual that we do, and take root in our lives as never before. We pray particularly now for this final petition, that you would cause us to think, rethink, meditate, and what it is we're being taught to pray. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, does God intentionally lead us to situations in order to tempt us, to lead us astray, to bring us face to face with opportunities to sin? Well, we heard James' response to that kind of question. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Okay, if we accept those words, if we are happy with James's assertion, then why is Jesus teaching you and I to pray, lead us not into temptation? Because clearly God never will. So why bother praying it? The clue to beginning to unpack this petition came earlier in the reading from James, when he said this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials or tests of many kinds. This word trial or test is a translation of the exact same word in the Greek text that James later refers to as temptation. This Greek word pyrazo does not then merely mean this idea of enticing someone to an improper behavior, right? Tempting them to do something they shouldn't. It also can be interpreted and mean to prove someone's character through testing them, examining them. This word pyrazo is the word that is used in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into pyrazo. So which meaning does Jesus have in mind when he's teaching us to pray it? Could the sixth petition be better understood as lead us not into testing, trials? Well, maybe. But again, then we would have to ask the same type of question. Why ask God to not lead us into tests, to times of trial, when James clearly says we should consider it pure joy when, in fact, we are tested? Because all of us know, no matter what age we are, we all know that examinations, tests, trials accomplish two things. Those of you who are at school right now, you probably don't get this. But trust me, Daniel taught me this, right? Trust the associate pastor. Tests do two things. They prove our knowledge of something, but they also improve our knowledge of that same thing because we study for it. The tests are improving us. We end up better once we have gone through that test. So we really should not be surprised that God allows us to go through these times of tests, times of trials, to strengthen our faith, to mature us, to grow us. James himself says it this way, blessed is the one who perseveres under the test. Blessed is the one who stands one's ground in the test, who overcomes the temptation, because, says James, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's saying passing a test of faith is going to be life-giving to you. Okay, with that in mind, then, should we really then pray in the sixth petition, lead us not into such times of trials? Because that doesn't make sense either. Do we believe God will lead us into temptation? No. So, Why pray? Please, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Do we believe that God will allow us to be tested? Yes. So why then would we pray, Father, do not lead us to the test, when ultimately it will be good for us? Whether we translate pirazo as temptation or test, both apparently leave us puzzled, confused about this sixth petition. I wonder how many times we have prayed this prayer, prayed this petition, and never stopped to think, does this petition make sense? Or perhaps to unpack it, we have to keep in focus the main point of the petition itself. Deliver us from the evil one. So far in the previous five petitions, each of them have an imperative, a command, right? We talked about that at the beginning of this series. We are commanding God to do something politely, right? We've asked, hallow, come, do. Hallow your name, come your kingdom, do your will. And then we've commanded or asked politely, give, forgive. And the command in the last petition is the verb deliver. What is it that we're asking for? Well, we know that the word deliver at times can also be translated as rescue or save. But in fact, this word in this context could be better rendered as protect or guard or preserve. In a real sense, we are asking God to kind of step between us and the evil one to defend us, guard us, protect us from whatever the evil one is going to do. Now, I'm guessing that if we looked at the sixth petition in that way, it is, in fact, the sort of prayer that we are more than happy to pray. However, surely that does indeed then have to raise a couple of very key questions that we have to unpack in order to understand the entire petition as a whole. The first key question is this: what are we being protected from exactly? What? Not who, not merely who, but what? What might the evil one be throwing at us that we need to be defended from? Well, the answer is obvious. This idea of temptation. Or to keep the rest of the petition and focus what came before it, this idea of a test, a time of trial of our faith, somehow morphing into a temptation that then we will give into, that we will succumb to. So let's think about all of that a little bit more by looking at a story where this idea of protection from the temptation is very clearly revealed. I'm referring to Jesus' own pirazo. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, after Jesus was baptized by John, Matthew tells us, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be, terrible Greek, forgive me, Daniel, pirazoed by the devil. Right? Now, we know the story well. The evil one comes to Jesus three times and makes three suggestions. So Jesus is now face to face with three tests of faith, which the evil one is using to somehow tempt Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. If. The evil one's ploy is to tempt Jesus to do something rather than stand firm, persevere. Let's make three brief observations about what's happening in Jesus' parazo. Number one, the devil did not, or should I say, was not able to force Jesus to do anything. The evil one tempted Jesus, yes, but was not able to force Jesus to turn the stones into bread, to throw himself off, or to bow down and worship him. We should not miss that point. When we read these stories and they become so common in our memories, we have to get into what's actually happening. The evil one tempts Jesus. When our faith is tested, the evil one has no power to cause us to do anything. So that leads to the second observation. Number two, being tempted or being tested means you and I have a choice. Jesus was given a choice three times. Turn these stones into bread or stay hungry. Throw yourself down and test God or trust him. Bow down and worship me or remain faithful and true. Each time the evil one was tempting, each time Jesus was being tested, he had a choice. Jesus, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the high way or the low way? Are you going to choose the broad way or the narrow way? Are you going to choose God's way or the evil's way? Are you going to choose the way of the kingdom or the way of the world? This is the thrust of the final petition in the Lord's Prayer. God's will or our will? Here's the thing. Observation three. We are not left in a vacuum to make those choices. In our petition, the main prayer, the main request is to deliver us. Father, protect us. Guard us. Defend us. How does that happen? What happened in Jesus' parazo moment? In all three situations, in all three tests where he was tempted, what happened? Jesus responds three times. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. In all three times, Jesus quotes Scripture. We should not miss the point. Don't gloss over what we're being told. The Word protects. It is the Word that stands between Jesus and the evil one to protect him. For Jesus to succeed in the test, for the test to not morph into a temptation, the Word protects. The Word shields. The Word will protect and defend if we follow it. If. Let me take you to another story. Another parazo moment in Scripture. Perhaps the reason why Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is taken into the wilderness and tested. Because way back at the beginning, there wasn't a wilderness. There was a garden. Paradise. The best place ever. Place where life flourished. I am, of course, referring to Eden. What did Adam and Eve do when they faced their parazo moment? God had given them his word. He had given them a word to protect them, a word to give them life. Listen carefully. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree. Any tree. What previous notion have we been told about the trees that were in the garden? Right in the center of the garden is the tree of life. The tree, if you eat from it, you get life. You are free to eat from any tree in this garden, says God, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why not? Because when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You have a choice. Eat from any other tree. That tree over there, tree of life. Don't eat from this one. Death. What happened? The evil one tempted them. What was the temptation? Disobey the word. Ignore the word. Stray from the word. Follow your own will, your own idea. Succumb to what you think rather than what God told you. And they end up banished from the garden, thrown out of paradise into a wilderness, banished from the tree of life. These two stories, the one from Eden and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, what do they tell us? You and I are going to face times of testing, times of trial. If we persevere through those tests, we will improve, we will be strengthened, we will mature in our faith. It will be good for us. And we can do that by obeying God's word, by following God, rather than succumbing to any kind of twisted version of what we think the word might be. Because the reality is, if we allow the test to be morphed into a temptation, it will lead to death. We will lack life. Are we getting a better sense of what we are praying when we pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer? But I said earlier, there's at least a second key question we have to ask of this petition. The first was what we need to be protected from. We need to be protected from our tests being morphed into a temptation. But the second key question is, what exactly might we be tempted to do? Are we just thinking of any kind of temptation here? Being tempted to have a can of Coke instead of a glass of water? What is it that we're actually thinking about? Well, we need to remind ourselves of what we've been praying about, why Jesus teaches us this prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All three, as they are done in heaven, do them on earth. Father, become present. As you are so present in heaven, become present right here on earth. How does the Father in heaven become more and more and more and more present on earth? Father, come your kingdom. As we saw, God's kingdom is all about righteousness, being in right relatedness with God, with each other. Father, your will be done. The effect of being in right relatedness with others is that those who are not yet in this kingdom will be invited to come and enter into this kingdom. The kingdom will spread. The kingdom will grow. God's will is to bring everyone into the kingdom as it would be in heaven on earth. And then the prayer switches. How does all of this, Father, become a reality in us? Father, give us today our daily bread. Hopefully you'll recall when we took the time to unpack this petition that if you keep a more literal translation of the petition, you get a clearer picture of what it is we're actually praying. Father, the bread that is so necessary for life itself, that is necessary for what we've just prayed, for the life of the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Give me that today, every day. Give us the life-giving bread that we need, Father, that the world so desperately needs. Father, we need more Jesus. Father, we're asking for more and more and more and more of the word. What does the kingdom of righteousness look like if we live in accordance to it, if the kingdom comes? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we truly want to be in right relatedness with God and with each other, there is perhaps no better starting point than this idea of forgiveness. Because in praying the fifth petition, we come face to face with the living God. We come face to face with an evaluation of who we are, how far short we have fallen of God. And we realize very quickly, there is nothing. And as hard as that is to say and accept, there is nothing or no one that we cannot forgive in the name of Jesus. Because his kingdom is about bringing all people together. So as we've prayed the Lord's Prayer, the whole way through it, we've become more and more and more focused on God's kingdom of righteousness, being in right relatedness. And then we get to the sixth and final petition. Father, protect us. Protect us, defend us from the advances of the evil one. Father, help us to overcome the tests that we will face. What are these tests? What are these temptations? How does this relate to God's kingdom? How does this relate to this idea of righteousness? Go all the way back to that paradise in Eden. When Adam and Eve reach out and they take that forbidden fruit, what is it that they are doing? They want it more for themselves. I have suggested many times that the original sin, which takes place in the Garden of Eden and from which has become the original sin for all of our lives, is selfishness. That deep down desire that we have to take and have more for ourselves. Read the creation narratives. Humanity was not created to take life at all. We were created as the pinnacle of the entire creation to give life. And in that act of giving oneself, serving, stewarding, looking after the creation and each other, we would be complete. We would be filled. We would be overflowing with life. What if the sixth petition is asking for God to protect us from the advances of the evil one, just in case we have a tendency to do exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden? What if we have the temptation to turn inward, to focus on ourselves, and to take life? Does that sound like right relatedness? When we studied the Ten Commandments at the beginning of this year, we found that the commandments number 6 to 10 are explicit. Don't take life from another. Jesus was tempted, tested, pirazoed 3 times in the wilderness. What was he being tested and tempted to do? To respond to the temptations in a way that would benefit him. Feed yourself. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Throw yourself down and let heaven's angels come and look after you. How did he respond all 3 times? For his benefit or for our benefit? What if the sixth petition is specifically asking that God's word would come and protect us from sliding back into our selfish ways, where we would seek our own will to be done, where we'd seek our own desires to be fulfilled rather than God's will to come on earth as it is in heaven? Does that make any sense? Jesus teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer, and within a very short period of time, he continues and says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Could he say it any plainer? Don't focus on yourself first. The first and foremost thing is to seek God's kingdom, God's righteousness, All the other things for yourself, that'll be looked after. We started this series looking at Luke's record of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. Jesus teaches the prayer. It's not as long as the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, but he follows the prayer up with the parable of what we call a persistent friend. Remember that story? Put yourself into the story. Put yourself into the story as the person who is now sound asleep in your house. Your entire family's sound asleep. All your lights are out. It's way past midnight, and there's a thumping on your front door, and it's one of your best friends. He's asking for help. He's asking for something very simple, a loaf of bread. What sort of friend would you be if you shouted out the window, "Get lost"? If you can't help your friends when they're in need, who are you ever going to help? The person in the house should indeed get up. We know that. The story is sensible because to be in right relatedness, righteousness with your friend who is in desperate need of assistance, you should get up and not only give the bread, but give everything that the friend needs above and beyond what they asked for. And that is what the person does. He should not succumb to the temptation to just roll over and shout, "Get lost. It's too much bother for me to get up and help." See, this is what righteousness is all about. This is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's why we pray that the righteousness of heaven would come from heaven to earth right now in and through us. Because that's how people are brought together into this kingdom. That's why Jesus later said the golden rule, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Why? Because it sums up the entire law and the prophets. It sums up the word. Do to them what you would have them do to you. Father, when we come face to face with a test of faith, help us, defend us to make right choices that would further your kingdom, that would further your righteousness to come from heaven to earth. I think that's a prayer that we could all pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, you have taught us this incredible prayer, these holy words, which we have recited from when we were really young, when we were in Sunday school age. We've grown up in schools that have recited them at the beginning of mornings. We've come to a society that doesn't recite them that often now, and we don't like it. And yet, Father, we've come to realize it's not merely about saying words and repeating words, it's about living in accordance to them. So we pray, Father, that you would take the words of the prayer you taught us to pray, and that those words would transform our lives. And that, Father God, heaven would come to earth as never before in and through each and every one of us. Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.